As we begin our time this morning, read to you from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. Luke 1, verses 39 through 45. Give ear to the word of the Lord. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened that when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we get to stand and sit before it to learn from you. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant us grace to do so. This time of year, when we celebrate the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus, we are doubly grateful. Grateful for his mercy in coming to rescue us. Grateful for your love that sent him to die for us. Grateful for your Spirit who has given us eyes to see the meaning of his incarnation. Father, we pray that you would pour your Spirit out upon us this day, and grant that we might see the glory of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Suddenly I'm sniffling up here, so if I do something weird, it's not my fault. I guess some things would be. We've begun a series last week on the songs of the Nativity, songs that crop up in Luke's gospel narrative surrounding the birth of Jesus. Last week, we looked at the angel Gabriel's words to Mary that are often put to song in Roman Catholic circles in the Roman tradition in the form of the Ave Maria. This week, we continue in Luke's gospel with Mary's visitation to Elizabeth. And since the text that we are examining today is typically used in conjunction with the Ave Maria, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb," and since we took up that issue last week, and if you've forgotten what I preached on or you weren't here, you can consult that, I decided that this week we would take a step back and ask a pretty fundamental question: what is it that we are singing about at Christmas? And in case any of you are wondering, "Babes a-leaping" is not a line from any Christmas carol that I'm aware of. "Kings a-leaping" is in the 12 days of Christmas. At least I think it's "Kings a-leaping." So the question, in a way, seems rather simplistic. After all, what is the title of this sermon series? Well, they are songs of the Nativity. Okay? In other words, songs about the natus, the birth of the child, our Lord and Savior Jesus. The angel Gabriel announced to Jesus, or to Mary, "You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." At Christmas, in other words, we celebrate the birth of a child, a very specific child, but a child nonetheless. Part of the brilliance of Luke's narrative and part of what Kevin read this morning is that Luke parallels the birth of Mary's child, Jesus, with the birth of another child, John the Baptizer, the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Luke's narrative bounces back and forth between these two figures, right? So we begin with the announcement of John the Baptist's coming. The angel Gabriel announces to Zechariah that his wife Elizabeth is going to conceive a child. And then we have the announcement of Jesus' birth, right? So first, John's birth is anticipated, then Jesus' birth is anticipated, and then you have this little interlude where John and Jesus meet in the wombs of their mothers and Mary sings her song. Then after that, you have the narrative of John's birth and childhood. Then Luke tells us the narrative of Jesus' birth and childhood. And then again, John and Jesus meet where Jesus is baptized in the waters of the Jordan. So Luke is telling this story of two children whose lives interwove and interacted. The meeting of John and Jesus while yet in their mother's wombs gives us a window through which we can learn how we as the people of God are to view infants. And it is through this window that I want us to glance today. After all, we're singing songs of nativity, songs of a birth, the most important of all births. So certainly this birth should have something to tell us about other births. I want us first to look at the text itself and then glance through it to see what it teaches us about infants. Following Gabriel's announcement to Mary, we notice in our text today, she goes into the hill country to confirm the angel's words. Mary is a righteous young woman. She understands that there are such a thing as demons in the world, and though convinced that this was an angel, convinced that this angel spoke the word of God, one of the things that the angel did is mention that her close relative or cousin, Elizabeth, was also pregnant with child. And so Mary goes to Elizabeth to confirm that the words of the angel are true and likely to receive encouragement from Elizabeth for the trials that would be coming her way. She goes Elizabeth's house and finds that the angel's words were true, that Elizabeth is indeed in her sixth month of pregnancy. When Mary arrives and greets Elizabeth, likely with a greeting very similar to the greeting that the angel Gabriel greeted Mary with, Kyrie, Elizabeth, when Mary greets Elizabeth, the babe, John, leaps in Elizabeth's womb. This is no normal movement, but a recognizable response to the voice of Mary. The Spirit of God, then, we find, notice verses 39 and 40, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leapt in her womb. The Spirit of God then comes upon Mary, or upon Elizabeth. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And then notice her description of John's actions here in verse 44. "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy." What I want you to notice here, Kevin read for us this morning in our scripture reading, Zechariah's prophecy about the ministry of John the Baptist. And we know that John the Baptizer was appointed as a prophet to go before the Lord and to lead others to faith in the Son of God. And here's what we find, is that John was doing it even in his mother's womb. Here he is leading his mother to confess Mary's blessedness because she is the mother of Jesus. John is fulfilling his duty here, even in the womb of his mother. Elizabeth pronounces the blessedness of Mary and her child. Blessed are you among women, that is to Mary, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus, right? She declares that Mary is blessed, particularly because in verse 45, she believed the words that Gabriel had spoken to her. She received the word as the very word of God. Elizabeth then goes on to assure Mary of God's favor and the certainty of the fulfillment of the angel's words. Notice verse 45, blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. God will do what he's promised. Look, Mary, here I am. I'm an old woman, and I'm in my sixth month. And if God can do that for me, then certainly he will do what he has spoken to you. Do not waver in unbelief. Elizabeth's words here remind us of what we noted last week, that Mary is a remarkable young woman. She's remarkable both for the privilege that has been granted to her, right? Blessed is she among women, but also for the faith that she manifested in response to God's actions toward her. She receives the words of the angel. She believes them. She trusts God. May it be to me according to your word, is what she had said. Mary, again, is a model of godly confidence and trust in the promises of God. So this is our text today. So what does our text teach us about infants? What does our text teach us about infants, about Jesus, about John, and about all other children? First, our text teaches us that infants are sentient beings. Infants are sentient beings. In other words, infants, including those in the womb, including fetuses, in other words, okay, are aware of their surroundings. They have feelings. They recognize voices. They have emotions, etc. Notice this stated explicitly in our text today. John recognizes the voice of Mary. He leaps in his mother's womb in response to her voice, and he does so, why? For joy. He is excited. He is having an emotional response to Mary's arrival. In other words, John is aware of what's going on, and he is an active participant in the events that are going on. Through his mother, he is participating in what's happening on this particular occasion. Notice the emphasis in the text on the words sounding in Elizabeth's ear, and that is the way that John participates in the story. We're told in verse 41, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb. Elizabeth then restates this in verse 44, for indeed as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. This, of course, should not come as a surprise to us. We know from the Psalter that out of the mouth of babes, God has appointed praise. And this isn't limited to when they get out of the womb. All this, of course, is known by any woman who is born a child. But lest we doubt it, ABC News reports that Queen's University professor Barbara Kisilewski has proven that not only newborn infants, but also infants still in the womb prefer the voice of their mother. While monitoring babies, the baby's heart rates in her sample, a recording of a poem was played for these children in the womb. Some heard their mother's voice reading, while others heard the voice of another woman. In both cases, the study reports, that is, whether the children were hearing their own mother's voice or the voice of another, in both cases, the poem caused a change in the baby's heart rate. The heart rate accelerated among those who heard their own mother's voice and decelerated among those who heard a voice other than their mother's. And this identical response was recorded on two different continents, in China and in Canada. Infants are sentient beings. They hear, they respond, they exist in relationship with those around them. So what this means, therefore, secondly, is that infants and those infants in the womb, when I say infants, I'm not just speaking about the ones outside. Infants are persons, individuals with unique personalities, feelings, desires, longings, and emotions. Part of the meaning of personhood is the ability to relate to others. As beings made in the image of our triune God, right? God is one and three. He exists in eternal relationship. Part of what it means to be created in His image is to exist in community, in relationship. Infants, while in the womb, experience these relationships. Note that John is experiencing these relationships in our text today. He has a relationship with his mother, and through her, with Mary and with Jesus. As soon as Mary's voice sounded in Elizabeth's ear, the babe John leapt in his mother's womb. He was excited, he was delighted that this woman and her child had come to visit him. Not Elizabeth, him. Further, he was able to communicate this excitement to his mother. No wonder then, right? No wonder then that when God speaks of those called to some special ministry, He indicates that He set such individuals apart from their mother's womb. Witness, I've given you the references to both Jeremiah. When God calls Jeremiah, He says, I called you from your mother's womb. This is what I've appointed you for, to be a prophet to my people. Likewise, Paul, when he is recording his apostolic commission, says that God is the one who set him apart from his mother's womb. God is the one who put him there. In the womb, from the moment of conception, infants are distinct individuals, individuals whom God is crafting and molding for a specific purpose in life. We see this sung. Again, the Psalter is full of this stuff. If you turn to Psalm 139, and we see this. We already saw it in Psalm 127 this morning. But notice Psalm 139, in verses 13 through 16, the psalmist is singing of the wonder of God's work. In Psalm 139, verse 13, the psalmist sings, we sing, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, an idiom for the mother's womb. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Infants are sentient beings. They are persons. They are created in the image of God, and from the moment of conception, God ordains them for a specific task in life. God has a specific calling for them. Now, it is precisely because infants are sentient and persons, right? They are aware and they are persons, the very things that we see on display in John's infancy narrative, that abortion is a criminal act and makes its practitioners and its patients guilty in the sight of God, at least its willing patients. The Word of God is quite clear. You shall not murder. To take the life of an unborn child is murder, as sure as taking the life of an adult. Infants are persons protected by the law of God, invested with dignity and glory by their Creator. Contrast this and what we see in Psalm 139 with the claims of philosophers Alberto Gubellini of Milan, Italy, and Francesca Minerva of Australia. In February of this year, they published a paper justifying abortion and some forms of infanticide. They write, "The moral status of an infant is equivalent to that of a fetus in the sense that both lack those properties that justify the attribution of a right to life to an individual. Both a fetus and a newborn certainly are human beings and potential persons, but neither is a person in the sense of a subject of a moral right to life. We take person to mean an individual who's capable of attributing to her own existence some at least basic value, such that being deprived of this existence represents a loss to her. This means that many non-human animals and mentally retarded human individuals are persons, but that all the individuals who are not in the condition of attributing any value to their own existence are not persons. Merely being human is not in itself a reason for ascribing someone a right to life." But this is a farce. We know that in the process of abortion, the fetus flees the murderer, experiences pain, clings to life. The problem is not the clarity of the infant's longing for life. The problem is that those appointed by God to speak on their behalf, to articulate their feelings and their desires, namely their mothers, even as Elizabeth speaks for John. The problem is that those appointed to speak on their behalf, on behalf of these children, have become mute and have even cried out for their blood. The hands of millions of women are dripping with the blood of their own children. May God have mercy on us. Herod has killed his thousands, but we have killed our tens of thousands and millions. At Christmas, we sing of the birth of a child, Jesus. But in singing of his birth, we are reminded that children are a gift from God, possessing with us an equal right to life. They are protected by the law of God. They are invested with dignity and worth because they're created in the image of God. God has created them, and we have no right to take their lives from them. Indeed, to do so is murder. And their blood cries out for vengeance, and God shall visit judgment on our land for our bloodshed. So the first two things that we have learned about infants from our text are that infants are sentient, they have feelings and emotions, and they are persons. They exist in relationship with others. They are made in the image of God, protected by God's law from abuse and exploitation. We have an obligation to protect and preserve their lives, even as we have the same obligation to protect and preserve the lives of others who are innocent of any wrongdoing. But there's a third thing that we learned from our narrative. Infants are members of God's people, part of the covenant community and capable of responding in faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that this is explicit in our text today. Why does John leap for joy? Because his mom just had pizza? No, okay? He leaps for joy because Mary, the mother of Jesus, has arrived and has spoken. The mother of his Lord has arrived. He's not leaping because this is just what infants do. He leaps for Jesus. In other words, he has faith. He trusts and believes God and responds in faith to him. Unless we be tempted to say, well, John's case was unique. You know, he was a prophet. This is not, however, an isolated teaching of Scripture. Consider the things that we sing in the Psalms, the songs that God has entrusted to us because they are profitable for teaching, for instruction, for training in righteousness. You're at Psalm 139. Turn back to Psalm 8, one that we've already alluded to and one that we'll mention again before our time's up this morning. Psalm 8, the psalmist sings, David sings in Psalm 8, verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Through the mouth of infants, God silences his enemies. He silences them. He says, look, this baby praises me. In Psalm 22, the inference here in Psalm 8 is made even more clear. This is the great crucifixion psalm, singing of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. But notice the words in Psalm 22, verses 9 and 10. Psalm 22, verses 9 and 10, David is singing. He says, but you are he, God, who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. In Psalm 71, we see the same thing articulated by the psalmist here in Psalm 71. Confident that God would be the one in whom he could put his trust through the end of life, he sings in Psalm 71, verses 5 and 6, he says to the Lord, for you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. And Psalm 127, which we already read this morning, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Psalm 128, behold, children are a blessing. They're like olive plants around one's table. God has consistently held out his promises not only to believers, but also to their children, welcoming children into covenant with him and enrolling them in his church. When Israel was practicing infanticide, using reasoning like Alberto and Francesca, and even more wicked reasoning. But when Israel was practicing infanticide in Ezekiel's day, offering up their children as sacrifices to Molech, God rebukes them for killing his children. How dare you take my children, whom you bore to me, and offer them up as sacrifices to that idol? Those are my kids. God lays claim to our children. No wonder, therefore, that Jesus was so upset with his disciples when they attempted to prevent babies from being brought to him. Jesus is too important. Spiritual things are too important than to be encumbered with burping, peeing, pooping, little distractions. This was their rationale. They didn't want these kids to bother Jesus. Look, we're having an important adult conversation here. But Jesus rebuked them. He took the infants in his arms and he blessed them. And he said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." Children are here to teach us what it means to be children of our Heavenly Father, to teach us to trust Him, to depend upon Him, and to follow Him with us. Infants are members of God's covenant community. The kingdom isn't just for adults. So what does this mean, kids? Even you littlest ones. God claims you as His own, numbers you among His people. So listen, don't let anyone keep you from Jesus. Pursue Him, pray to Him, read His Word, trust His promises. Remember that when Jesus was in the temple, do you remember this story? Jesus was in the temple, and there were various people praising Jesus, and among them were children singing, "Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna to the King of Israel." And the Pharisees told Jesus, "Jesus, rebuke them. How dare you let them say such things?" But Jesus rebuked them, and He said, "Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, I have ordained praise?" Jesus defended you, kids, singing His praise and praying to Him. So children, worship Jesus. Trust Him. Sing with all your might. Don't rely on your parents' faith. Instead, build upon it. Join them for worship. That's why you're here every Sunday. That's why we don't cart you out of here to children's church. Okay? Because this is your church. You are part of the people of God. God invites you here and calls you here to worship Him and praise Him. So do it with joy and with eagerness. Believe Christ. Treasure His promises, rely on His Word, memorize it, study it, and ask, what does it mean for me? What does God want from me? Second, children in particular, and also adults, find joy in Jesus and in worshiping Him. When John heard the voice of Mary, he leapt for joy. So what of us? What causes you to leap for joy? What causes you to leap for joy? Are we finding our deepest joy in the praise of God, in the worship of His name, in His presence, in the deeds and words and people that claim His name and that advance His kingdom? Are we excited when we read of martyrs? Are we excited when we read of those who are sacrificing to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Do these things excite us? You young folks in particular, you have lots of things. We all have lots of things that are distracting us. Things that the world wants you to get excited about. Some of those things are not wrong in themselves. But remember that in the same way in which a few weeks ago we talked about the different types of rest that we have, and that those different types of rest are meant as a pointer to where true rest is really found in Christ. Well, all the gifts that we receive in the course of this life point us to the gift of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of cleansing. And this is why we give gifts at Christmas time. It's a great time to give gifts, okay? Because we are grateful for God's actions on our behalf. But what causes you ultimately to jump for joy? Bicycles, cars, video games. What causes you to jump for joy? Motorcycles. Don't stop there. Jump for joy when you hear the voice of Jesus. Be eager to learn from Him. Don't just speak, or don't just find delight in those tastes, but pursue it to the joy itself, Jesus. And notice then, finally, that John's joy in Jesus moved his mother to sing and praise the Lord. Without even speaking, John got his mother to worship the Savior, pointed her to faith. So children, what of you? Okay? Does your joy and delight in your Savior cause your mom to leap for joy herself and to be just overwhelmed by God's goodness and grace? And to say to God, blessed are you, God our Father, for your kindness and your mercy toward us. That's what John did. He brought joy to his mother. So how are you doing bringing joy to your mother? And secondly, in relation to this, is for all of us, is the joy of our life in Christ, is it leading others to worship Him? Are we so excited about what God is doing in Christ that this joy is evident in our lives? Again, John didn't even have to say anything. He's just jumping around in his mother's womb. So whether we're saying something or not, we should be pointing others to our Savior Jesus. And we should be saying something. Because what we find joy in finds its way out in the things that we speak about. What do we speak about? Are we speaking about the glories of God? Our thankfulness to Him, our joy in Him, and so getting others to Jesus. And one of the ways that we do this at this time of year, and it's a good and a righteous and a grand way of doing this, is by exchanging gifts. Gifts are a reflection of joy. They're an overflow of joy. So when our fathers were freed from the threat of Haman's destruction, when Haman was going to destroy them, and through Xerxes and Mordecai and Esther, God delivered our fathers from destruction. They appointed a feast to celebrate God's goodness and kindness. And one of the things that they did on that day was exchange gifts with one another and gave gifts to the poor. So how are you doing? I assume you all are preparing gifts. That's a good thing. Prepare to give gifts, but also look for opportunities to give to the poor and move others to worship our Lord more fully, either for the first time in conversion or just more fully. Elizabeth feared the Lord, but through John's work, she rejoiced even more. As we come to the table today, we're reminded that the child that came for us, that was given for us, was born to die. The supper reminds us that He suffered unjustly even as many of the infants in our day and age have. And why did he do this? So that forgiveness for sins might be preached in his name to all the world. He came to forgive those who trust in him and to change us that we might serve him in righteousness and holiness all our days. He came to forgive abortionists. He came to forgive those who procure abortions and to teach them to use their gifts to heal and to prosper and to bless. He came to bless all the families of the earth. So let us rejoice and thank him. Our God and our Father, we are thankful for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are thankful that through him we have forgiveness of our sins. And we're thankful that in him we can view children aright. Whether we're parents looking at our children, whether we're children, older children looking at our younger siblings, whether we're younger children looking at our older siblings, to recognize in these fellow sinners and fellow men and women your image, and to give thanks to you for them. We pray, O Lord, that you would teach us to walk humbly with you, to rejoice in your precepts, to be so overjoyed at your work in Christ that this joy would be manifest to others and would lead others to worship you. We praise and we thank you through Christ our Lord. Amen.